Thank you, Mr. Fiop. I thought we might have some extra time. Don't know if I'll be long-winded or not. We'll have to see. But it's nice to be here in Cambridge on a Sabbath morning in August. And it is a rather sultry morning, I have to admit. There is air conditioning here in this hall, I think. We'll see once. It seems to be fairly comfortable right now. A little bit earlier was a little bit hot. But anyways, you know, the heat and the drought in this country is a serious problem. You know, I would not be surprised at all if our corn yield would be half from what it usually is. That remains to be seen. If it is that way, it's probably going to be worse than, if you remember, 88. I mean, we were sure the end is coming, because we had a drought like we'd never experienced before in my life. Everything had turned brown, and then come July, it was earlier in the year, it started to rain a little bit more and ended up being not as bad as we thought, but we'll see. I'll wet my whistle. Before I start, I have a tendency to get a dry throat. But here we are in Cambridge, Ohio, on a Sabbath morning or a Saturday. And what brings us all here? Why are we here? You might say, what brings an ex-Amishman like me and an old hillbilly from Tennessee together here in Cambridge, Ohio, on a Saturday morning? You know, the rest of the world is out there doing their pleasure. We all have our stories of how we came into the church. God has His ways of bringing us all together. Yeah, we are a diverse group of people, even in Cambridge, Ohio. We learn that the world around us is greatly deceived. We learn that we were observing wrong days. The world around us, for the most part, when it comes to religion at least, they're keeping completely different days than what we are. For me, the one thing that really stood out, and I think for a number of you as well, was the Seventh-day Sabbath. Now, I grew up believing that my religion was the closest, and probably everybody else saw the same thing too, the closest to New Testament church that there could be. Especially for myself, you know, after all, you know, we are separate from the world. We wear big hats, a lot of black clothes. We can buy humility at Spectres. And I must be the closest to the New Testament religion, right? Then one day I learned the Jews keep the Sabbath on Saturday. And I learned that there are Christians who keep the Sabbath on Saturday. And I read the New Testament through. I was told, you know, it was conflict again. Two ministers got up, I think it was in the same church service. One said it has changed to the first day of the week. Another said time has been lost. And I realized, these guys don't know what they're talking about. In fact, after I made the decision to come into the church, the old bishop, he was retired at that time, he gave me a get-well card. Because he thought I was off on a wrong tangent. And he gave me a letter. And he gave me 40 reasons why I should keep Saturday. And I didn't say Sunday. Not a mistake. Why I should keep Saturday as the Sabbath. What he did was he had some booklet about the Seventh-day Sabbath. And he thought, in his mind, he thought he was proving Sunday to me. He wrote down 40 reasons. He must have copied it out of a book because knowing him, he wouldn't have, unless somebody inspired him, he wouldn't have come up with all of that on his own. And then at the end, he had a get-well card. And it said, I just wanted you to know that you're, how was it, badly missed, and we wish you a speedy recovery. So far, I haven't recovered yet. Anyways, you know, we all have our reasons for why we are here. Nonetheless, the Sabbath has a lot of meaning. You know, you can't get around it. You know, it's the fourth commandment. But it has a lot of meaning when it comes to our salvation, when it comes to the plan of God. So today I would like to open up the Bible and remind us of this wonderful truth, the Sabbath. I would like to, if you will, kind of give a synopsis, look at the past, show its validity in the present, and see how it foreshadows the future. We will start with the past. You know, there have always been arguments about the Sabbath. We've, most of us at least, have gone through them about 17 years ago. We never thought we'd have to do this, but we'll start with Exodus 20 and read the Ten Commandments out of the Ten Commandments. Verse 8 talks about the Sabbath. God said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We're to remember it, not to forget. The world forgets. In fact, you don't, for the most part, even know to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. Now, I'm not going to read verse 11. We'll be looking at that a little bit later. But is this the first place in the Bible we read about keeping the Sabbath? Exodus 20, verse 8? No. Remember, God had given the Israelites manna before he gave them the Ten Commandments. He had showed them through the giving of manna which day is the Sabbath. Because remember, the Israelites were in hard bondage. I don't think the Pharaoh would have been very happy if he didn't work on the Sabbath. I would imagine a lot of them had some kind of knowledge of the Sabbath, but we don't specifically read that. But we do know that in Exodus 16, and we'll start reading in verse 22, it says, and so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers of each one, for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said to them, this is what the Lord God said, tomorrow is the Sabbath rest. Now, God, for certain, did not lose track of which day was the Sabbath. He made it clear to the Israelites by not giving them manna on the seventh day that this is the Sabbath. Tomorrow is its Sabbath rest, the holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourself all that remains to be kept until morning. So they laid it up till morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms found in it. And then dropping down verse 26, 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. And then in verse 27, it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. People always have to test God, right? Nonetheless, God made it clear to them which day is the Sabbath. Nobody really had an excuse. They all knew by a miracle from God. But is that the first that we read about the Sabbath in the Bible? Exodus 16? Let's go back to Genesis 2. Genesis 2, and in verse 2. I've got to get to verse Genesis. Okay, here we are. Here God said, after He had created everything, and on the seventh day God ended His work, which He had done, and He rested the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. He set it apart. Sanctified it because in it He rested from all His work which He had created and made. Okay? Somebody will argue and say, well, I didn't see nothing saying there is the Sabbath day. It doesn't specifically remember the Sabbath or say the Sabbath day. It says the seventh day. And I remember having arguments with people, you know, just 17 years ago. I didn't really have arguments. I just let them talk. But they tried to convince me that the Sabbath was not until the Old Covenant. Is that true? Let's consider what God says in verse 11 of Exodus 20. Turn back to Exodus 20. Verse 11. Here He says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. And that was referring back to Genesis. And all that is in them. And rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. Now I just put that in there. He did not say the seventh day. He said, therefore the Lord God blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. This was all referring back to Genesis 2, verse 2 and 3. He called it the Sabbath day. Now how can you argue that that was not the Sabbath day back in Genesis 2, verse 2 and 3? He says He blessed it. So I think we've got a fair amount of proof here that the Sabbath was kept in the days of old. It was a part of the commandments of God. And we'll turn to a few scriptures to prove that. The Sabbath day was a part of the commandments of God. Genesis 5, verse 22. Genesis 5 and verse 22. This is prior to Noah and the flood. We read of Enoch after he had begot Methuselah. Of course, Methuselah was the oldest man that ever lived. It says Enoch walked with God 300 years. 300 years. Can you imagine living 300 years? And he had sons and daughters. But he walked with God 300 years. You don't walk with God unless you have a good relationship with God. You don't walk with God unless you keep His commandments. I believe Enoch kept the Sabbath. Verse 24, again it says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's another discussion. It doesn't relate to the Sabbath day. But Enoch walked with God. That was prior to Noah. And then, at the time of Abraham, Abraham kept the commandments. We read about that in Genesis 26 and verse 5. Genesis 26 and verse 5, we read, because Abraham, God speaking here, obeyed My voice and kept My charge, My commandments, My statutes, and My law. Sounds very much like what you read in Exodus, what God asked the Israelites to do. So I believe Abraham kept the Sabbath as well. Jesus Christ made a profound statement in Mark 2. Mark 2 and verse 27. The New Testament, Mark 2 and verse 27, he said. Well, not quite there yet. 27. I'll have my eyes tested this week. Maybe next time I'll be able to read better. Anyways, Mark 2 and verse 27, he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." This was all in the context of being harassed by the Pharisees about them plucking some grain from the grain field to eat on the Sabbath day. He said, "The Sabbath was made for man." This was in a Jewish society to Pharisees, who were the religious people and the righteous people at the time of Christ. They were the authority, so they thought at least. He didn't say the Sabbath was made for Jews, did he? He said the Sabbath was made for man. Mankind. All of mankind. God wanted man to keep the Sabbath from the very beginning. He knew it was good for man. The Sabbath was established from creation. There is plenty of evidence that the Sabbath was kept from creation. It is important to God that we keep it. He knows that it is good for us. One thing that I wanted to point out, some of you may remember this, since you were here at that time, it was shortly after United had started. Could have been 96. No, Mr. Winter was still here because he's the one who mentioned it. He had read, I forget what his information was, but I believe it was valid information. He said, "There's evidence the Chinese have a legend of the seventh-day Sabbath." I remember it was a real eye-opener to me. I thought, that is very, very interesting. The Chinese, who are people who had very, very little influence by the true God, even during the time of the Israelites, they had a legend of keeping a seventh-day Sabbath. Now, I'm just paraphrasing. I don't remember the exact words. But I thought that was very, very interesting. They would not have had the influence of the Israelites back in the days of Moses. The Sabbath is a very important part for the Christian. It reminds us of creation week. And Jesus said he was Lord of the Sabbath, continuing in Mark 2. The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, he said, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Well, he had many reasons to say that he was Lord of the Sabbath. First of all, we know that he was the God of the Old Testament, the God of the Israelites. He revealed that when he came, his first coming. He said, "I came to you to reveal the Father." And we also read that in one place, don't have in my notes, but Paul wrote that all things were made through Jesus Christ. So he definitely was Lord of the Sabbath. We'll touch a little bit more about Christ and the Sabbath a little bit later, but one thing I wanted to do before we go any further is to read Exodus 31 and verse 12. How long should the Sabbath be kept? Exodus 31 and verse 12. Here we read that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep. For it is a sign between me throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." That you may know that I am the Lord. The Sabbath is, if we keep the Sabbath, it helps us to know God, the true God. He said in verse 14, "You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Again, whoever does work on it shall be put to death. And then in verse 16, he says, therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. A perpetual covenant. Now, people will argue about the covenant part. I'll get to it a little bit, but perpetual is continuing on forever. I had a neighbor who had a spring, and I wanted to develop that spring. So what I did is I have a perpetual covenant or usage or agreement with my neighbor that if I develop that spring, it belongs to the property which is next to it, which I had owned at that time. What that means, that spring is attached to that property indefinitely. It's perpetual. It goes on forever. That's the way it is with the Sabbath covenant here. It is a perpetual covenant. You may say, well, it's with the Israelites. No. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, making you a spiritual Israelite. And also, remember, the Sabbath was made for man, not the Israelites. But another thing I wanted to point out here is there is a difference between this covenant and what we call the Old Covenant. This is not a part of the Old Covenant. Turn with me to Exodus 24. Exodus 24 and in verse 6. This had to do with the Old Covenant. And Moses took half of the blood, put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of all the people. And he said, all the Lord that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. So they agreed to all that the Lord has said. And then Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. Okay, that's the Old Covenant. The covenant was made, it was sealed. It was a different covenant from what God was talking about in Exodus 31. I just happened across some old literature. I thought I'd bring that to you. This was exactly the way Mr. Armstrong had explained Exodus 31, verse 16, I believe, where we read, perpetual covenant. Yeah, let's continue verse 17 of Exodus 31 here. Verse 17, it says, it's a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. Again, confirming it, that it is a sign, it is to be kept forever. It says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Now, I don't believe that God was really tired, but it does say he was refreshed. I thought that was interesting. It has a lot of meaning between God and man. We read in Exodus 24 that he made a covenant with God, and in that covenant there also was the Sabbath day, the keeping of the Ten Commandments. And they agreed to everything that the Lord had said. Is that what they did? Let's go over to Ezekiel 20. This talks about the children of Israel and how obedient they were. 20 verse 10. Ezekiel 20 and verse 10. we read, "Therefore I made them to go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. And I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me, them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they shall greatly, greatly defile my Sabbaths. Then I said, I will pour my fury onto them in the wilderness to consume them. But then he did not do that, as you remember it says in verse 14. But I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles, in whose sight I would brought them out. They did not keep it. They broke that covenant. You know, you read about it throughout the Old Testament. You read about it in the New Testament. They never did keep that Sabbath. And that was one of the greatest sins of Israel. Both Israel and Judah, and we know the story for the most part about Israel and Judah and why you had the two nations, were taken into captivity. Only the Jews returned. The Israelites were lost forever. Therefore, they were called the 10 lost tribes of Israel. And that's a story in itself. But when the Israelites returned, at the time of Nehemiah, they became very zealous about the Sabbath. And of course, by the time of Christ, they became very self-righteous about the Sabbath. They had made additional rules. These were called the law of the Jews, I guess. It was not the law of God. I have the booklet here with me. I think it's the first one that United printed. Its copyright is back in 1996. I'd like to read to you something here in page 15, under the definition of work. The religious authority's definition of work that could violate the Sabbath command was vastly different from any ordinary definition of work. And I thought these were kind of interesting and a little bit humorous, too. For example, plowing was a prohibited work category. And few would dispute that. They say here, plowing is difficult work. I think we would all agree that you shouldn't be out there plowing on the Sabbath day, right? However, according to the first century rabbinic opinion, the prohibition against plowing could be violated by simply spitting on the ground. The spit could disturb the soil. If you ever spit into a little bit of dusty soil, I think you can kind of visualize this. The spit could disturb the soil, which in the rabbi's view was a type of plowing. Therefore, you cannot spit on the soil. They continue here. Women were forbidden to look into the mirror on the Sabbath. Why would that be a problem? Because they might see a gray hair and pull it out. And that would constitute work. Wearing nails in shoes on the Sabbath was also prohibited because in the authority's view, the addition of the nails, which may not have needed to be there, they meant they were carrying a burden, an unnecessary burden on the Sabbath. Even walking through the grass was not allowed because some of the grass might bend and be broken, which constituted thrashing, one of the forbidden categories of work. Okay, it was into this charge, hypocritical, religious atmosphere that Jesus Christ came teaching and preaching. Today, without this historical background, many people draw a wrong conclusion concerning how Jesus viewed the Sabbath. I thought that was very interesting, and it also is a nice introduction to the present Sabbath keeping. Should modern Christians observe the Sabbath? Is it for today? Well, after all, we call ourselves Christian, which means we are to be doing what Christ did. You know, we are mimics of Christ. What did Christ really do on the Sabbath? Remember back in Mark 2 and verse 27? Christ had said nothing there about not keeping the Sabbath. He was just upset what they did with the law, the keeping of the Sabbath that he made for man, and they were making it a burden. He was the authority of the Sabbath. But what did Christ do? Do you read anywhere in the New Testament? And that's what I learned in my study. 27 years ago, I made it. Give you a little bit of background on this. In the spring of 1985, my brother and his wife announced their decision. That's when I learned about the Sabbath. That the Jews, because my brother had told me, I obviously confronted him. What are you doing, Sean, here? You know, we had talked about things, but the Sabbath. He said, well, go and ask any Jew which day is the Sabbath. They'll tell you Saturday. And I said, oh, okay. I said, well, that's interesting. You know, the Jews, Jewish society, Christ. I wanted to do what Christ did. So I made it a study that summer of 85, which was also a summer that we, Morris and I, remember really well, because that fall we had a little baby who's given special music today. Anyways, I made it a study that summer. I decided, okay, because in the spring of the year, those ministers had said that, and I decided, I'm going to find out if what you're saying is true or not. I read the New Testament through about where the Sabbath changed to Sunday or where we are not supposed to keep the Sabbath. And I came up empty-handed. And that's exactly what anybody who wants to challenge me about this will find. Yeah, there are excuses people make, but really they're not valid. We don't have time to go into all of that, but getting back to what we need to be doing as Christians, we need to be doing what Jesus Christ did. He is the authority on the Sabbath. It was his custom to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. Luke 4, verse 16. This was one of the first, at the very beginning of Christ's ministry. Luke 4, and in verse 16. Luke 4, verse 16. Yeah, here we read, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. He was handed a book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, and he quoted a scripture. And that's where his ministry began. But it was his custom to keep the Sabbath. And nowhere in the Gospels will you find him telling anybody not to keep the Sabbath. Yeah, he was upset about petty rules that the Jews had made. But one might say, well, that was Christ. You know, it all changed after he died. Really? Before I go any further, though, I do want to bring to your attention Matthew 5 and verse 17. I'll just quote it, you know. That was an eye-opener for me and Martha. Matthew 5, verse 17, where Christ said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And he continues to tell you, anybody who takes away from the law or the prophets will also be in trouble, just paraphrasing. But continuing into the New Testament, after Christ, let's look at what Paul did. Let's go to Acts 13. Acts 13 and verse 14. This is about 15, maybe 20 years after the time of Christ. Verse 14 of Acts 13. Here we read that when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath and sat down. You know, Paul was against the Sabbath. Why would he have done that? There's a lot that we can read here in the rest of 13, but let's drop down to verse 42 of chapter 13. Here we read, "So when the Jews went out of the synagogue," the Jews left, "the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath." Okay, we know that Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Why didn't he tell these Gentiles, "You know, look, Gentiles, you are Gentiles, you're not Jews, you don't have to keep the Sabbath. Let's do it tomorrow. Tomorrow's the first day of the week." Paul did not do that. Continuing, the next Sabbath. "Now when the congregation had broken up, many Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God." On the next Sabbath, they all came, almost the whole city, including both Gentiles and Jews. Dropping down to verse 17, and other scripture confirming Paul and the Sabbath, in verse 1, "Now when they had passed from Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures." No mention at all that he did this on the first day of the week or on Sunday. It was his custom to do that. It was not a question in the New Testament church whether you should or should not keep the Sabbath. You should keep the Sabbath. That was just automatic. As devout as the Jews were at the time of Christ about keeping the Sabbath and circumcision, do you think if Sabbath keeping would have been a question of whether it needs to be done in the New Testament Church of God, do you think it would have escaped the pages of Acts? There was a lot said about whether a Gentile needed to be circumcised or not. I would imagine the very same thing, maybe even worse, would have been the reaction of the Jews and the Jewish Christians if that were the case. Another thing I wanted to bring to light, and some will say that time has been lost. You really don't know which day. It doesn't matter. I heard that argument. That was brought before me by my own relatives. It doesn't really matter so much. It's just you stay in the tradition of your family, you know. Some people keep Friday. Well, they're referring to the Muslims. They have their worship day on Friday. But thus, do we really know which day is the true Sabbath today? Couldn't time have been lost? Let's consider the fact that the Jews have been driven from Jerusalem 42 years after Christ. They were scattered throughout the whole world, all the ends of the earth. Now today it's kind of, you know, we kind of forget this, but back in those days you did not have even internal combustion engines, whether it was steam or gasoline, to propel you around the world like we fly around the world today. You didn't have the internet, you didn't have telephone, you had none of this technology, and these people were dispersed throughout the whole earth. But once they were able to communicate by modern technology, they were all, you don't have any disputes among them today which day is the Sabbath, do you? So would it be possible that time could have been lost? I have to admit, I was a person, I guess it was because I was challenged about it, who asked that very question. And in fact, throughout the whole history since the time of Christ, you can prove that the true church has kept it throughout every century since Christ. But let's just put that aside. Let's consider the Catholics. They admit that they changed it to Sunday, the first day of the week, and today they're still keeping Sunday, which is still the day after the Sabbath. You know that the Sabbath was on the seventh day of the week. So even through the Catholics, you can prove that time has not been lost. There are a lot of other arguments, but I don't want to bore you with this. We never had a time in the history of man, and let's just consider, would it even be possible, that one morning all of mankind would get up and each one picked a different day of the week? Is that logical? I would think the pages of history would have written something about that day when everybody thought it was a different day of the week and there was confusion forever thereafter. I would like to, before we go into the Sabbath foreshadowing the future, I'd like to go to Hebrews 4, verse 9 through 11. Hebrews 4, verse 9 through 11. This is very encouraging, and I know people will claim it only has to do with the rest of the hereafter, because that's what I was told when I brought this out to those who do not believe in the Sabbath. But Hebrews 4 and in verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has also ceased from his works as God did from his. That in itself is proof. This could not be referring to anything else other than the creation week. But also, the rest that we read about in verse 9 is a different Greek word than all the other rests that we read about here in Hebrews 4 in the Greek. It's the word sabbatismus, which has to do with the keeping of the Sabbath. Paul told the Hebrews, well, we think it was Paul who wrote the Hebrews. Whoever wrote it told the Hebrews, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience, referring back to the disobedience of the Israelites. We need to be diligent to enter the rest, which we're going to be talking about soon here, as well as the rest of today, the Sabbath day, which is the seventh day of the week. The future of the Sabbath foreshadows the millennium, which pictures the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. One thing I think we're all aware of, but I would like to bring your attention to, is in 2 Peter 3 and in verse 8. You don't really, at least to my knowledge, read about this exactly like this anywhere else in the Bible. But Peter said this in 2 Peter 3 and in verse 8. He was discussing the future was the people he was writing this epistle to. And in verse 8, he said, "Beloved, do not forget this one thing." It was important. He says, "Do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Well, we're blessed today to have the knowledge of the approximate time that mankind has been on the earth. And we know that it is approximately 6,000 years. Doesn't that fall into very nicely with the 6 days of the week prior to the Sabbath, the seventh day? And we're told in Revelation 20 that Christ, that it will be 1,000 years. So here we have a beautiful picture. The Sabbath paints a beautiful picture of the rest that Christ will bring in the millennium, which is just ahead of us. 1,000 years as one day. The Sabbath foreshadows the millennial rest of Christ. God has a plan, and the Sabbath is very much a part of that plan. We've already seen how it started from the very beginning of man. It pictures creation. We've also seen how it applies to us today. And then we read about this in Colossians 2, verse 16, a place that many probably sincere people try to use to prove that the Sabbath is not valid today. Let's go over to Colossians 2, verse 16. Colossians 2 and verse 16. First of all, before we start reading here, because this scripture gets used many times to bash the Sabbath, the Colossians were Gentiles. So naturally, when they came into the church, they were doing different things from what they used to do, including Sabbath keeping. Verse 16, Paul writes, "Let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath," or Sabbath, plural. And then he continues, "which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ." These days are a shadow of things to come. Paul was telling these Colossians, don't let people judge you. Don't let them bother you about this. Just ignore them. I've had plenty of experience of that, especially in the early years. People going by my place and saying, "Today is Sunday. You shouldn't work." I was working. I think it happened to John once where the local Amish man came by there to, you know, we jokingly call it the Yoder Toter. But they were coming home from working before he went to church. He was getting ready and loading up the car, going to church. And he came by that Sabbath noontime, you know, with afternoon services. And they called him, well, now I'm in trouble. I don't know how to translate this, because he said it in Amish. But they basically, he said Sivadeo, which, how does that translate? Basically, you seventh dayers, you know, if you literally translate it. That's the type of thing Paul was telling these Colossians. Don't let it bother you. Don't let them judge you about these days. People will take that, try to turn it around completely against it. You know, it's amazing how Satan can inspire things to be turned around. You know, we see it all the time. Spin doctrine is what they call it. But nonetheless, Paul was proving or telling these people, God's people, do not let people judge you concerning these days. And remember, they are a shadow of things to come, referring to Revelation 20, which wouldn't have been published at that time yet. But they truly are a shadow of things to come. I would like to look at a few Old Testament scriptures that picture Sabbath keeping or talk about Sabbath keeping in the millennium. Ezekiel 44 is one scripture I'd like to go to. Ezekiel 44. This is the part of scripture where Ezekiel is painting a word picture of the temple in the millennium. Verse 23 of chapter 44. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. I think that's very interesting in itself. You know, unclean, clean and unclean meats is being upheld right there. In controversy they shall stand as judges, and judge it according to whose judgments? My judgments. They shall keep my laws and my statutes and all my appointed meetings, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. Plural again, referring to the annual Sabbath as well as the weekly Sabbath. They shall not defile themselves by coming near to a dead person. I don't think I was planning on reading that. No, I wasn't. So we'll leave it at that. But the people were told to obey. They're going to be taught to obey God's law. They shall hallow the Sabbath. The Sabbath will not be a burden as they were at the time of Christ. Because now the Lord of the Sabbath is there, and he is making the decisions, and these ridiculous rules will not be there at all. Jesus Christ is in charge. Let's turn over a few pages to 46, chapter 46 and verse 1. Thus saith the Lord God, the gateway of the inner court that faces toward the east shall be shut the 6 working days, but on the Sabbath it shall be opened, and on the day of the new moon it shall be open. And dropping down verse 3, likewise the people of the land shall worship at the entrance to this gate before the Lord on the Sabbath and the new moons. On the Sabbath, people will be worshiping in the millennium. It will be very much a part of the weekly cycle, the weekly cycle which God has preserved to this day. There has been many attempts, though, and I wouldn't be surprised in the future there will be a time when the weekly cycle will be broken, trying to confuse those who want to keep the Sabbath. In the world tomorrow, it will include all people. Let's go to Isaiah and look at a few scriptures there yet. Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56 and verse 6. Also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast to my judgments, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in the house of prayer. It's going to be a time of joy. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, everyone, not only the Jews or the Israelites. Everyone, including the Gentiles, will be keeping the Sabbath. It says all nations. No one will be left behind. One more scripture in Isaiah 66. The very end, the last chapter, second to last verse, verse 23. Verse 23 of Isaiah 66. It shall come to pass that from one new moon to the other, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come and worship before me, saith the Lord. How beautiful that will be. No more religious confusion like we see around us today. People will have accepted the sign between God and his people. God's millennial Sabbath rest has come. The Sabbath is an important part of God's plan, picturing the creation of the world. Very much a part of what we do today. We need to keep the Sabbath. It was created from the beginning. It was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. However, Satan to this day is still trying to confuse it. Christ showed us that he is Lord of the Sabbath. His and Paul's customs were to keep it. It remains for us to keep it today. It foreshadows the things that are to come. God's millennial rest when all mankind will be keeping it. Have a good and pleasant Sabbath.